Let's pray then together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, for all grace toward us now as we come to hear thy word. Give grace to thy servants, O Lord. We pray that the thoughts and the words may come in a way of freedom and liberty, Lord, from thy spirit. Bring every thought and every word into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Pray for grace, Lord, for the hearers too. That these things, O Lord, may be abundantly blessed to them, and help them, Lord, to see the relevance of scriptural words that were written many years ago, and yet, Lord, have a pertinence even to today, a relevance in the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us now, Lord, and help us and undertake for us all. And do it, Father, we pray, for the glory of thy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But, dear friends, this morning I'm going to start with that ninth verse of Leviticus chapter 25. I could have started with many other different verses that mention about Jubilee, but this is the first reference to it in the scriptures. So I'm going to start with this one, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9, where we have God speaking to Moses these words, and then he in turn was to speak them to God's people at that time, the children of Israel. So God said to him, and then he was to speak to his people these words, amongst many others, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee." So this Jubilee is mentioned in this chapter, Leviticus 27, and then there's a single reference to it in Numbers, and a final one in Ezekiel, the year of liberty. "But hear the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." So we're going to look at many other verses this morning, but we'll start with this one, Leviticus 25 and verse 9, where we find here that one of the main things that God was speaking to Moses about here, and then he in his turn was to speak to the Lord's people, was about this. It wasn't just a day or a number of days, as we're going to see. It was a whole year, and it was called by God the year of Jubilee. And the reason why it's called the year of Jubilee is because Jubilee, really in the Hebrew word means to blow or to sound a trumpet. And that is how this year began, with the sounding of a trumpet and also with great cries and shouts of joy. So the Lord here begins to speak to Moses about this, and he is then to pass on information about this year to his people. The Jubilee. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee." It's almost kind of onomatopoeic, that very word, Jubilee. We have our word jubilant, don't we? People becoming very happy, shouting for joy, crying for gladness. "To sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Now I want us to look this morning at a number of things concerning this year of Jubilee. Before I do, you might wonder what this particular year was all about. Just forget about the Queen's Jubilee for a moment. I'll come to that in a moment. What was God's Jubilee all about? What was this biblical Jubilee all about? Well, as I've already mentioned, it was a whole year in Jewish life. And it was really a once-in-a-lifetime thing, because it was a whole year, but only after every, not 49, but 50 years of their lives in their history. Or, as it's put in scripture here, 7 Sabbaths of years plus 1. Or 7 times 7 years, if you do the maths, plus 1. So it's every 50 years, there was this whole year. And it began on the 10th day of the 7th month. And it began on the Day of Atonement. And it was announced or signalled to all of the people of the children of Israel throughout all of their land by, so this is how we get the word Jubilee, by the loud blowing or sounding, not really perhaps of a trumpet. The children of Israel had silver trumpets. I don't think those were used, but they sounded them because there was only two of those. This was going to be throughout the whole of the land. It was sounded by the blowing of a ram's horn or ram's horns. And no doubt it was then followed by God's people's joyful cries or shouts, because it was during that year that the ground was to lay untilled, that all slaves were to be set free, and all lands which had been sold were returned to their first possessor. So it was a time of great joy, it was a time of great gladness, a time of great happiness, a time of great release. Hence, Jubilee. It's the sounding of a trumpet, the blowing of a trumpet, and great cries and shouts of joy and happiness amongst God's people. So you can see then why this little period of a few days from yesterday, I think it's up until Tuesday, the 2nd of the 5th of June, is called the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. It's marking the 60 years of her reign. She's been queen over the country now for a wonderful period of 60 years. And it's called a jubilee because it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of rejoicing. A time of giving of thanks. That is why it's called a jubilee. But now, my dear friend, what I want to ask you this morning is this. Are you this morning jubilant? And jubilant for all the right reasons. Jubilant for spiritual reasons. Not really jubilant because it's the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. You might be very happy about that and glad about that. I don't know. But are you happy for all the right reasons? And happy because, and this is where true happiness lies, because you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a real Christian this morning, you can afford to be jubilant. You can afford to be glad. You are somebody who has something to shout about. You are somebody who can shout aloud about something and be joyful about certain things. Certain things about God. Certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things about his gospel, to which this biblical jubilee points us. Points us, as we're going to see, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the blessings and to the benefits of that glorious gospel of the blessed God. So what does God say to Moses about the jubilee? And he's then to pass on to his people. What kind of a year was it going to be? Well, it was going to be, first of all, a year of rest. Secondly, it was going to be a year of sweet release, glad release, of emancipation, of freedom, of liberty to certain things and to certain people. It was thus going to be a year of return to certain things and to certain people, a year of departure or of going out. It was fourthly going to be a year thus of restoration. And finally, it was going to be a year of relief. I could also add, it was going to be a year of repentance and reconciliation, because it started on the Day of Atonement. It was also a year of redemption. But I'm going to stick with those five things. So we look at these five things about the Jubilee, that biblical Testament Jubilee, what kind of a year it was, and we can see, therefore, why it was a time of joy and gladness. And they would apply these things to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see if they're things that are true of you. So first of all, the Jubilee was a year of rest. It was a year of rest. It was a year like every seventh year. And this not only happened every seventh year, it happened also in this 50th year. It was a year of rest to the fields of the children of Israel, to their land, and also to their vineyards and to their olive yards. During that year, they were not allowed to sow them. They weren't allowed to prune anything. they weren't allowed to reap any kind of harvest, because there would be a harvest, a natural harvest, but they weren't allowed to touch it. They weren't allowed to gather, they weren't allowed to harvest any kind of crops that just kind of went on from the previous year. They were to leave their fields and their lands, their vineyards and their olive yards fallow, and they were to trust in God to provide for them over this period, because those sayings we have in this chapter, well, how are we going to eat if we don't sow? You know, how are we going to possibly eat? Well, what God was going to do, he was going to do like he did when they were coming through the wilderness with the manna before every Sabbath day, on the day before he gave them double the amount to see them through that day. And he was going to do that every seventh year. The land was going to lie fallow, but in the previous year he was going to give them enough to see them through. And in this 50th year beforehand, he was going to so bless their agriculture, their farming and their crops, that it would see them through to after the Jubilee year, so they could leave their fields fallow. Just on a practical note, God will always see us through, my dear friends. Sometimes we may have plenty, sometimes we may lack, but God will always provide. He will always see us through and provide our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. We're told this in Leviticus 25 and verses 4 and 5. In the seventh year, but not in the seventh, also in this Jubilee year, shall be a Sabbath of rest to the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. It is a year of rest to the land. And you notice also in verses 10 and 12 of Leviticus 25, this also shows that the land was to rest. This year was a year that they were to hallow. This year was a year that was to be holy, was to be set aside. Like the seventh year, no sowing, no reaping. It was the same. This was to be a hallowed and a holy year. They were to let the land rest. So that was the Jubilee. Well, my dear friends, what about the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? What does that bring to those who believe it? What does that bring to those who come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it brings them rest in two senses, doesn't it? First of all, it brings them spiritual rest to their souls. The Lord Jesus Christ said at one point, he kind of gave out this great invitation for people to come to him. And if they came to him, and if they believed in him, that they would have spiritual rest. They had rest from their sin and from the guilt of their sin. A rest from all the anxiety that comes from that. They'd believe in him, hide in him, and rest their souls in him, who went to the cross to take away their sins. That's what he gives when we come to him. When we believe upon his name, he gives us spiritual rest. Rest of soul from all of our enemies, our spiritual enemies, Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And not only that, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what else does he give? He gives to us eternal life. He gives to us, and he will give to us one day. He's promised it, and he will fulfill this promise. He will give to each and every one of his believing people an eternal rest one day in heaven. There is a rest remaining for the people of God. Not just after every 7 days in his house, it's at the end of their lives, and when he comes, it's an eternal Sabbath day of rest in heaven with him. This is what the gospel brings us. These are some of the blessings that the gospel brings to us, my dear friends, and which the Jubilee reminds us. Are they yours? Do you have spiritual rest of soul from all of your sins and from all of your spiritual enemies that I've enumerated, because you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed in him and you believe the gospel and you have spiritual rest of soul? And are you looking forward one day to having that eternal rest in heaven? You enjoy the Sabbath day now, but you're looking to that eternal Sabbath day in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jubilee should remind you of these things and challenge you about these things, and whether or not you have them by faith in him. But secondly, the Jubilee was not only a year of rest, it was also a year of glad and of sweet release, emancipation, freedom, or liberty. Because these verses here, this chapter teaches us that it was a year of those who had bought land from its original owners or possessors, releasing it back to them in this year. The Lord was very concerned because his people had come into the land of Canaan and had been given their inheritance of land to their different tribes and to their different families, and he wanted it to remain with them ultimately throughout all of their generations. But of course, over a process of time between the Jubilees, land was sold to one person or another. But in this year, the land that perhaps had been sold to another was to be given back to its original owner, the one that inherited it in the first place. So it was released back to them. They got their land back again. They got their inheritance back again, which was very important to the children of Israel. But also, it was a year of releasing or emancipating, freeing, giving liberty to those who were servants to others, or those who were debt slaves, those who were working for others. There was no rigor involved in it. There was no impression involved in it. It was, to a large extent, it was voluntary service that they gave to other people. But in this year, they could go back to their families and to go back to their possessions. So you can see why it was such a happy time. Land being restored, as we'll see in a moment, and slaves being restored to their families and to their possessions. If you look at verse 10 in Leviticus 25, we read these words: "And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim the trumpet sound." It's like the announcement of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. But this trumpet of Jubilee, it proclaimed liberty throughout all the land, to all the inhabitants thereof. "It shall be a jubilee to you, and ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family." And that reference that I mentioned to you in Ezekiel 46 and verse 17 calls it the year of liberty. "And if he," the prince, "give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them." So it was not only a year of rest to the land, it was a year of release of land back to its original owners, and a year of the release of slaves. And that too, doesn't it? It reminds us of the gospel. Because this is what the gospel does. When we become Christians, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience, do we not, this kind of blessed gospel release. Being released, my dear friends, from the guilt of our sins. And God begins to deliver us from sin's power and from sin's pollution. He releases us from Satan's kingdom. And he releases us from satanic dominion and his power over us. And he releases us, he sets us free to serve him. He breaks the chains of our sins, the chains of our captivity. And he sets us spiritually free. We become God's children. Children of liberty, not to do as we like, not to sin against him, but to please him by keeping his commandments. My dear friend, have you been spiritually released? Just like somebody from captivity, just like somebody from prison, have you been spiritually released? Spiritually emancipated, set at liberty? Are you a spiritually released person from the devil and spiritual slavery to him? From sin and being chained to it, from the curse of God's law, and from the condemnation of the law of God. These again are some of the blessings that the gospel brings to us, and the year of Jubilee reminds us of. Listen to Peter Jones's hymn. It's number 526, it's the one that we started with, and it's the third verse of the hymn. "The trumpet," not this physical trumpet, the ram's horn, beginning the year of Jubilee, but the gospel trumpet, The sounding, the proclaiming, the preaching of the gospel and the believing of the gospel sounds the note, those who believe, of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that sets us free. Christ sets us free. And if he sets us free, we are free indeed. Free from the devil. Free from that strongman armed who tried to keep us. Like our brother Mr. Seaton was mentioned yesterday about John Bunyan's Holy War. And each person, each unbeliever kind of being taken by Satan and won't let him go, but then released by Emmanuel. This is what the gospel does, my dear friends. It releases us from him. It gives us a blessed freedom. Has it done that? Has it released you from him, from the shackles of your sin, from the condemnation of the law, from the curse of the law, because of Christ's obedience to the law, both active in his life and passive upon the cross? Jesus' blood and death has set us free. It has set you spiritually free, free in your soul to serve God. Well, thirdly, it was also, therefore, and this follows on from what I just said, it was not only a year of release, my dear friends, it was a year of returning. It was a year of departure. It was a year of going back. When the land that had been bought was actually returned to its original owners and possessors, and was brought back to them, and the slaves actually returned and departed, went out from those that they were serving to their own families and the family possessions of their fathers and their land inheritance. And they could only do this, my dear friends, because they had been released. Just like Cyrus at one point in the history of the children of Israel, he released the people from captivity and they could go back home to their own land. And the only reason why these things could return is because they had been set free. They had been emancipated. They had been set at liberty. So we have this in verses 10 and 13 and 41 of Leviticus 25. Hallow this year. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee to you and you shall return. You can now return. Every man to his possession, and you shall return. You see, there are key words, aren't there, in this passage. Key words: rest, release, return, every man to his family. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. And then in verse 41, and then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family, and to the possession of his fathers shall he return. And this is another glorious thing about the gospel, my dear friends. It sets us free, and because of that, set us free spiritually from Satan and from sin. My dear friends, we can return. And who do we return to? Well, just like the prodigal son returned to his father, Luke chapter 15, we return to our heavenly Father. We can come back to him. We can be restored into a right relationship with him, as we have in I think the epistle of one of the epistles of Peter in the New Testament. We can return to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. But the only reason why we can do that spiritually is because he first sets us free. We can return. You've done that, my dear friend, through the grace of God and through the work of the mighty work of the Spirit within you. Only he can do this. Only he has the power to do this. To turn you to God. To give you faith in God and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to come back to him from the dark paths of sin. To come back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way and the truth and the life. He's the only way, truth and life. No man comes to the Father, no man comes back to the Father and returns to the Father, but by him, returned to God. See, my dear friends, this shows the terrible thing about us before we become Christians and about the world in sin People aren't Christians. We're not born in a right relationship to God. We're born in sin, far away from God. But it's the gospel that can deal with this. Christ, who's paid for our sin, and the Spirit of God who can come to us, give us faith in that work and see that that middle wall of partition between us and God has been removed. And we can return to our God and our Father. It's a lovely thing. Perhaps when an earthly child, perhaps children run away sometimes. Wonderful thing when they come back like the prodigal son. But it's a far greater thing when God's spiritual children, sons and daughters, have returned to him. The lost sheep, the lost coin, return back to their owner and to their creator, their redeemer. So it was a year of return. And then penultimately, my dear friends, because it was a year of return, another lovely word, it was a year of restoration. Blessed and happy restoration. The land restored to their owners, the original owners, who inherited them in the first place. And the slaves restored to their own families, and their land inheritance, their family, the family possession of their fathers. Can you think of, not thinking of the land here, but thinking of those slaves, they're coming back. And they're coming back to their families. The meeting, the greeting, the joy, the embracing, the tears. These people set free, returning, and actually being restored. That word restore is mentioned in verses 27 and 28 to do with something else. But it also refers to this, land and people being restored. My dear friends, the gospel restores us, doesn't it? Into a right relationship with God. Listen to Henry Francis Light's hymn, number 177 in our hymn book, and verse 1. The hymn goes, "Praise my soul," we sing it often, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring." What does the gospel do? The gospel ransoms us, as we've already seen. Christ pays for our sins, and he ransoms us from all of our enemies. Ransomed, spiritually healed from all our spiritual diseases and illnesses. Restored. Restored back into a right relationship with God, our Father. Restored, forgiven of all our sins. Who like you his praise should sing? Goes back to the Jubilee, wasn't it? A time of joy and gladness, shouting and crying. My dear friends, if anybody should be having something to shout about this morning, it's the Christian. Because God has restored, not land to us. As though we were just physical slaves, back to our owners. But my dear friends, we, as slaves to Satan's sin, have been restored back to God. And then as Christians, he restores our souls. Restores us into this right relationship with him. It's a wonderful thing this morning to be a Christian. Have you been restored to him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you have fellowship with him through the gospel of Jesus? There's no other way back to him. But if you come through him, you'll be restored. And say perhaps if you come around the communion table tonight, you're not only having communion with people here, eating the bread and wine, you are having communion with God. Because you've been restored into a right relationship with him by faith alone. Not by works or anything, but by believing alone. And fifthly and finally, it was also a year of relief. When the poor, we read about this in the second part of the second reading, the second part of Leviticus 25, about the poor, people who had become poor. They were relieved during this year by, well, this is almost unheard of these days, isn't it? By interest-free loans. And people couldn't exact usury from people if they loaned them anything. They couldn't get any increase from them. They were certainly not to oppress the poor in any kind of a way. They were to give to them. And they were to give to them these interest-free loans. Indeed, it was a year in which many debts were cancelled altogether. Debts were cancelled and money was loaned to people in a generous and free way. There might be an equality amongst God's people. Notice verse 35, if your brother, a fellow Jew, becomes poor and fall in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Thou shalt ease him from the burden and from the pain of poverty and of debt. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner. So even if he's not a Jew, if he's a Gentile, or somebody that you don't know very well, a foreigner, a foreign Jew that's come amongst you, that he may live with you. Again, my dear friends, this is what the gospel brings to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his life, believe in his death for them upon the cross, in his resurrection for their justification. He gives them sweet spiritual relief. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the debt of your sin is forgiven and pardoned, absolved by God. It is done away with. It is taken away. And God gives to you the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you spiritually relieved? Are you a relieved soul here this morning for this reason? The debt of the burden, the pain of all your sin and guilt is gone. And God's given you Christ's righteousness. And you have these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, again through faith alone in his name. So that's the Jubilee, my dear friends, or some things about the Jubilee. You have rest to the land, release of land and slaves, returning to their original owners, or returning to their families and their possessions, a year of restoration of these things, and a year of relief to the poor. It is no wonder, therefore, my dear friends, is it, that the Jews looked forward to this year. And when it came, and when they heard that trumpet sound, it was spontaneously followed by a great cry of exuberant joy throughout the whole of the land of Israel. And if that's the case concerning the Jubilee, that Jubilee, we see similar things in the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, a time of great happiness. How much more should the proclamation of the Jubilee of the Gospel, and it's being believed, how much more should it be met and greeted and received with such great thanksgiving and praise to God? Is that how you have heard it? Is that how you have received it? Has it brought you true, lasting, deep joy and happiness and relief and reconciliation with a holy God, even as a sinner, because you believed in his Son, Jesus Christ? That's how you know how you have received it indeed. Go on rejoicing until you come to God's promised land.